Praise the Lord. It is the 2nd of December 2018. We are in our Book of Romans series, and we're going to attempt to do chapters 3 and 4 today, but we'll see how that goes. And so we're going to start off with Brother Marvin reading from chapter 3, if he would. And if all the saints of God would get their Bibles out and read with him, that would be great. Oh, this is a fellowship where everybody has a Bible.
Imagine
and
that.
We encourage any listener that may be listening to this to have fellowship with people that are Bereans that all have their Bibles. Okay, Romans chapter 3.
If you don't mind, I'd like to start with 2:29.
Sure.
But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. We have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit, and the poison of asps, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith, Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law.
Mm-hmm. Let's take a break there, and we'll discuss chapter 3. There's a lot in this chapter, and then we'll see how we're doing for time and press into 4, maybe. Okay, brother, did you...
I had a question for you. You got the chain Bible, right?
I do.
Do you have a way to... Can you look at verse 4 mm-hmm. and see if there's a cross-reference? Because you notice how Paul says it is written there?
Right.
And I don't want to ignore the first three verses. If you want to.
Verse 4 has... you ready?
Let me get my pen.
I want to get a pen for this. There's a couple of them. So verse 4 has a chain reference to Job 40, verse 8. John 3, verse 33. Excuse you. Psalm 51, 4.
Psalm
51, 4. And Psalm 62, 9.
To look at those, because where Paul's he's quoting the, I don't think he's quoting from John 33 or John 3:33. He's probably more likely quoting from the Old Testament.
I would agree with that, yeah. But we should probably just check on John 3:33 to be sure.
I agree.
And so it's strange because let God be true, but every man a liar. Why would God let us be liars? That's not what it's saying.
No.
Not at all. So God doesn't want us to be liars. He commands us to stop lying. And so we should not continue in lies and such things just because this verse says, let every man be a liar. Or let God be true and every man a liar. So God is true. He has always been true. He always will be true. And yet mankind, and that's a big part of what we have to understand here in Paul's writings here, he writes in hyperbolic fashion. He writes in hyperbole. So, obviously, we all know that all have sinned, all have fallen short, or all fall short of the glory of God because of that sin that we've all done. As we transition from babyhood to toddlerhood to youth into adult, at some point in that transition to where we come to it, an age of knowledge and accountability, we will have sinned. And with that knowledge, with the conscience he's given us and creation around us and hopefully mothers and fathers that taught us right from wrong, we will have violated the law. And so, getting back to the reading here, did you want to make a point about that from the Psalms?
I found Job 40 verse 8, and it says, "Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me, that thou mayest be righteous?" And you see that come out in Paul's saying, not just in that verse, but if you continue on, you'll see that, like verse 5 where it says, "But if our righteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous?" See, he's
right.
He's quoting from Job right there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's paraphrasing Job. Look at Job. As you can see there, because, and then Psalm 51:4. And Psalm 51:4.
Can you speak a little louder, brother?
Yeah. Psalm 51, verse 4 says, "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." I don't know if that's more looking towards Romans 3:23, or that's why I'm wondering about that. And when Paul says, "as it is written," I wonder if that includes all of this text after he says that, or just portions where he's taking the Old Testament verses and teaching them in this chapter here, is what it sounds like to me, and I could be wrong. I'd be open to hear someone else has a different view on that.
I think it's important to understand that when a person does not agree with God regarding the human condition, and that we've all sinned, and that personally, as an individual, I have sinned, could sin, am sinning against God, and need to repent of that, and that He is my justification. That I don't sit here and appeal to my boast of my works. Oh, I fed the homeless today. I did these good things that the whole world says I should go do instead of preaching. But that those works are excluded because the law is not met. If you don't meet in one point, you failed in every point. So that's the point. We can't work our way into heaven that way. But by faith, as this chapter and the next will point out very clearly, faith in Christ is the way we are included. Not around the law, but passing through that. Because there's nothing wrong with the law. Law is perfect. It converts the soul. And we've studied before, and even talked about last week, I think, that's a tutor to bring us to Christ. It should just bring condemnation upon our souls. If we're being honest about ourselves and honest about God. And that's another part that this is dealing with in this chapter, is that by not agreeing with God, we are condemning Him unrighteously, condemning His righteousness. And what do we hear all the time out there from the church people? They say, well, God forgives us and loves us just like we are. Well, your understanding of God is blinded. You're completely misunderstanding the things that God has said. They go so far to say, well, God's not going to judge, or only God can judge me. Why do you appeal to God's judgment? Shouldn't you appeal to God's mercy? And the answer is that's what we all need to do. We need to appeal to His mercy through faith in Christ and knowing that His blood washes us clean. But that cleansing and that redemption is so precious, so valuable, that we should be willing to do whatever He wants us to do or not do. So
that's a good point, too, about only God can judge me. Then we should, maybe one of our replies could be to the sinner is, well, only God can give you mercy. Right. Why don't you seek after His mercy instead of seeking after His judgment, like you just said? Be a good reply to the sinner, because they're appealing to God's judgment, because after all, we're doing it wrong, right?
Well, they're feeling like we're judging them eternally, but that's a category error. They're simply trying to warn about God's judgment so they don't get it.
Read Psalm 62:9.
Sure.
It says, surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity.
And that's one of the chain link verses.
Yep, that was Psalm 62:9. I read from Job 40:8, Psalm 51:4, and Psalm 62:9.
You said 52 or 62?
62:9.
Okay.
That was the last one I just read.
Did you read John 3:33?
No, I had not got to it.
Well, I mean, obviously that proves that we're not good, but anyway, can we read John 3, please?
Yeah. I think, are you getting it?
No, I'm doing something else.
I can read it if you want.
It's fine. Well, I'll get it. I didn't know if he was going after it. I had it just a second ago, and I lost it. Verse 33 says, he that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true.
Yeah, let God be true and every man a liar. So it's going back to when God accuses mankind and God is righteous in His accusation, that men individually need to agree with that accusation. And that's part of the humbling of ourselves that must happen before we get to a place we can be converted.
Even if it means that then all men become liars.
If it means then
this
all
says
men.
Every man, let every God be true, and every man a liar. Yeah.
So you got a choice.
Right.
God's right, and all men who disagree with that would be liars.
Yes. Yeah.
And to the extreme,
yep,
say,
that would be a cogent
it'd be
interjection.
Better to agree with God than mm-hmm. to say, than to, and to say that some huge multitude is a liar.
Right. I definitely would not be disagreeing with God by saying he's true, right? What God is saying is true, so I wouldn't be lying about that. That would be a truism, right? And so only Christians do that, though. Only a true Christian would say that. And that's why when we receive these different ideas from people in the streets, they give us counterintuitive ideas, counter ideas to that idea. Well, I don't believe that, or I don't think that's true. Well, God said it. It's true. Whether you believe it or not, your unbelief is only your condemnation, as Jesus said in John chapter 3. So, anyway. Does that make sense in light of what you said?
I think we can move on.
Okay. Let's hold it down over there, Bobby.
He's got a couple opinions too, it sounds like.
Okay, so where are we? We are still in...
That was verses 1 and 5, I think we were just touching on.
Mm-hmm.
What you said too about we can't earn our way by our good works. So really that would cover the first 3 verses there, because mm-hmm. it says, what advantage does the Jew have? And, you know, or what if some did not believe, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? You know, and that's what Paul says, God forbid. Let God be true, every man a liar. I just didn't want us to overlook the first 3 verses. You know, I guess one thing to do, maybe we have to look at that, is how many times does Paul say, God forbid, in this chapter, in this book, the book of Romans? He says, God forbid, in chapter 6, too. Again, I know that for sure. I'm sure we'll see it probably maybe in the next chapters as well, but God forbid, you know. When Paul gives the question and he gives the answer.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's walk through verses 5-8, because this is some stuff that's easily confused and taken for what I believe is a wrong understanding and wrong meaning. It says, if our righteousness commends or approves the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who takes vengeance? Now, most people will say God's not right for throwing people into fire forever. God's not right for judging humanity. We're all good people. Well, that's humanism, which every religion, every false Christian sect are all humanists. They are proving that they think they're good when God has clearly said none of us are good. And so each person needs to understand how holy God is individually, that they may understand their desperate need to be washed and cleansed by Jesus. So God forbid, how shall God judge the world? Yeah, how can God judge the world? If what was said before, if God is unrighteous who takes vengeance, how can he judge? How can he repay the murderer who killed people secretly? Or the man-stealer who stole children and abused them for years, decades, whatever. These kinds of horrendous, wicked things are going on all over the world all the time. And the imaginations of men are desperately vile and filthy. And so those things get acted out by people who are in their depravity, you know. And so, you know, we were like, how could people do that? They are depraved and wicked and filthy in darkness, and the devils have tempted them and they bought off on it, and it just becomes a style, a way that they live.
Right. I mean, that, and actually, if you go to, you know, bring us back to mind, chapter 2, verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest do the same thing.
Right.
So, you know, Paul's, you know, speaking, he even says that I speak as a man. You mentioned humanism. He actually says right here, I speak as a man. And so God would be unjust if he was guilty of Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, right? Mm-hmm. He couldn't judge anybody. Right. Just like we couldn't either if we were still sinning.
Right. That's right. So, it's a good point. For the truth of God has more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? Rhetorical question, he answers it in verse 8. And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we would say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. So that's just like what modern Christians say. Well, you know, we're sinning, and God knows we're sinning, and we're doing that, and that's bringing him glory because that's what he died for. Ah, that is super twisted and blinded and wicked, and doesn't esteem the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Because that bloodshed was meant to cleanse us and to show us the narrow and difficult way which leads to life, but they don't know it.
Yeah, it reminds me of chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?
Right.
We know what he says.
God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? So,
right.
Any longer, Paul? Come on, that's kind of hard, man. What do you mean, any longer? Well, we shouldn't live that way anymore. We should realize how much God had to go through to provide a way of escape for us.
Amen.
Okay. Verse 9. And this gives us some humility here, verse 9. What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise or no way, for we have been proved both. We have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. So that was part of the Jewish problem. The Pharisees, the Jewish religious problem, was they thought they were the chosen ones better than the rest of the world, when they were chosen simply to bring God's word, the oracles of God, which we read about before, bring forth the law of God, the oracles of God, to the whole world. And they were commanded to do so. And they were a chosen people to bring light into the world, and the light of God's law and him, and they did not do that. So, unfortunately. Instead, they used it as a way to put themselves above other people. And it proved that both Jews and Gentiles, that were all under sin. As is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. In verse 10, let's find out some cross-references to that. You have Psalm 14, verses 1 to 3. That's an interesting cross-reference. You want to read that, Brother Joshua? Psalm 14, verses 1 to 3?
Yes.
Psalm 114?
No, Psalm 14, verses 1 to 3.
I got the new one. Is that right?
Yep, that's fine. Not the James. Nearly King James.
Nearly.
The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one.
Which psalm is this?
Psalm 14, verses 1 to 3.
Oh, 14.
Yep, so that's where Paul's quoting from.
Yeah, and that's something we always need to keep in mind, that the New Testament Christians, the primitive Christians, they had the scriptures. They didn't have all these letters and books weren't written yet, you know, shortly after Jesus' death, all the way till most of them aren't dated before 60 AD. So it would have been at least, you know, 25 or 30 years where verbally things are being passed down and letters are being written. And so people say, well, how can that gap happen and the Bible still be true? Well, God hasn't forgotten. The Holy Spirit, you know, when he inspired the scriptures and the writers, he didn't forget what happened. He knew exactly what happened. and the motives, and laid that out through the Gospels, through the Apostles, and through their letters as they sought to bring forth the revelation of God. So,
Psalm 53 has like almost the exact same sentences as the one I just read.
Okay.
Psalm 53, verse 1 through 3. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them is turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one.
Now it's 53, 1
through 3.
Wow. Repetition, right, John?
Right.
At the beginning of the song.
Mm-hmm.
Both times.
Yeah. And this cross-reference or chain-link Bible didn't have that reference. So I would encourage people that do use the chain-link Bibles not to get just lazy and not try and find other areas that those passages might be linked.
Yeah, that was a good chain there, John.
Okay, we are at verse 10 and 11.
Also, I just want to point out that Paul is talking about the unbelievers here.
Right.
He's not talking about saints here.
Mm-hmm.
Just wanted to point that out. Okay, and in the Psalms, too, the Psalms are both pointing to the sinners, not the saints there.
Mm-hmm.
Why do you think that?
If you go back to Psalm 14 and you continue down a little ways, let me get back there real quick, sorry. So I've got a little bit more actually. Okay. Psalm 14, it says, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord? So, I mean, workers of iniquity, you know that saints are not workers of iniquity. And, of course, he's saying workers of iniquity, and in the next sentence he's saying, who eat up my people. So my people would be Israel, the governed of God. So that's why I would point to the fact that. And I'm sure that as we continue reading on here, maybe something will come out in the text from Paul.
Okay. So are you saying that verse 4 is telling us what verses 1 through 3 is talking about?
Yeah.
Okay.
In context.
So like in verse 2, why isn't verse 2 setting the context? Why is it verse 4 that's setting the context?
Well, what I mean by the context is continuing on the context. So maybe we can go back to verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, would a believer say that?
By definition, no.
Okay. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. So the context, that's why I keep pointing to the, that's why I said verse 4, but we can look backwards. To and forward, that I believe God is speaking about the unbeliever, just as Paul is talking about the unbelievers in Romans 3, because that's why he's saying, as it is written. And he's quoting from the written scriptures that he obviously was either reading from the scriptures there, or he was.
Yeah, he's going to use them correctly.
Right, right.
He's not going to use them differently than how they were. Originally meant to be understood.
Right, because that would make him a liar, according to verse 4, right? Let God be true and every man a liar. You'll agree with God or you're lying. Kinda.
Right. So here's my question for verse 2 of chapter 14, Psalm.
Mm-hmm.
It says, the Lord looks down from heaven. So before I start, though, let me say, I do see what you're saying. I thought that was pretty good. You know, like, seeing like what's being talked about in verse 1.
Mm-hmm.
So it sounds like we're making a sandwich. You got verse 1, you got verse 4, what's in the middle? Okay,
mm-hmm.
So I'm being surrounded. You're surrounding me with these contexts of yours. Okay, so verse 2, help me understand how it fits in with the sandwich.
Okay, the children of men.
Because it says, looks down from heaven upon the children of men, not looks down on the fools, not looks down on the unbelievers, but the children of men, to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Is it the who seek God part that is going along with your context? But if so, I mean, don't Christians seek God every day? I mean, so...
Well, that's why I would have pointed out to the children of men at the top of the verse, and then who eat up my people in verse 4. And that the children of men, I would imagine that God is referring to the that they're not children of God. One could ask himself, why wouldn't it say the children of the devil here? Because the Bible says he who sins is of the devil. But I imagine that the correlation is children of men versus my people that we see in verse 4.
So you're saying children of men is a spiritual term, not a natural term.
That's what I would surmise.
Have it go with the flow of the surrounding verses.
Right. That's what I would surmise. Now, I'm definitely open to correction on that. If someone has a different view that they could show me from the verses, or even a different verse. But in the correlation of the verses, especially verse 4, I think really speaks volumes as to who God is talking about, or the psalmist is talking about. And it's always going to be the comparison, the children of God versus the children of the devil or the children of men, you know, because we're, as I think we'll get into here, one of the things that gets really misconstrued is about being born in sin, and which when we get to chapters 9 through 11, it'll definitely come out more. But you know, we were born under a curse. We weren't born sinners.
Born under a sinful world. That's true.
So
I think it's important. Also, I'm sorry. Go ahead, brother.
No, you go ahead, brother.
It is also important to remember as well that, you know, when the Bible says, when Jesus returns, will he find faith on the earth? Well, that's a hyperbolic statement, too. I mean, he's going to find faith on the earth because there will be those that are redeemed. According to 1 Thessalonians 4, you know, those that are alive in Christ will rise second. Those that are dead in Christ will rise first. So according to 1 Thessalonians 4, Jesus will find faith, but how many will it be? It won't be many, it'll be few. And we know that from the few and many that we see in Matthew 7, 13, and 14, which we are constantly preaching about. There's a narrow and difficult way that leads to life. And even in this passage here, it talks about overcoming in the judgment. So when we're there and the book of our life is open before God, and every page and thought, well, why'd you do that again? And overcoming in the judgment. God... only by your Son can I overcome this mess. You know, all these things that are recorded, I can't overcome this without your mercy. And so, on that day that we're, you know, come before Christ and we're judged, and as saints, hope, that's the hope, and we're judged as saints, and we either lose or gain rewards based on what we did, right? I'm off track here. Hang on a second. My point was that passage about when Jesus returns, that will he find faith on the earth, that's a hyperbolic statement too. He will find faith, but compared to all the losses, all the destruction, it's going to be very small. And but that doesn't mean it's not going to happen. It just means it's... So when God looks down upon the children of men to see if there's any that do right, he doesn't see much righteousness going on. He sees lots and lots and lots and lots of corruption. Our government officials, our the fathers and mothers of the families, all these different church organizations, it's just full of lies and deceit. And so.
And I would also point out, too, that I'm glad you said that, because where it says they are all gone aside, is so, and then later on he says in verse 4, who eat up my people. So who are the all in verse 3? I think he gives the answer in verse 4.
Right, that goes back to the first, which I definitely agree with your point there, brother.
Okay. So we're not going to use those scriptures to support the idea that everyone will eventually sin. Which Old Testament verses would we use?
I think the one we mentioned before proves that as well, that all have sinned. I mean, I think you're trying to mix an orange with an apple kind of deal.
Oh, okay.
If I'm understanding your the point you're pressing, I think it goes. It's definitely clear in the Bible that all have sinned. No doubt about that. We're going to talk about that here in a moment. But
oh no! I said Old Testament. Which Old Testament verses are we going to use? You got Romans 3:23.
Right.
I'm talking about what Old Testament, because Paul was, you know, referring back to the Old Testament over and over in Romans, and so I thought there might be something in the Old Testament that is saying that.
Well, I don't see anything in my chain link for Old Testament references. So I only see New Testament references for
3:23.
Yeah, for 3:23, I have Romans 4:16 and Ephesians 2:8. Romans 11:32 and Galatians 3:22. Let me see if Galatians 3:22 offers something Old Testament. Hang on a second. Excuse me.
I just want to point out too while you're looking it up, Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 are almost exactly identical, both chapters.
Oh, the whole
verse
chapter.
Verse, yes.
Okay.
Almost.
Okay, verse 22.
I don't
want to
get him off.
Same problem. It's always it's referring to New Testament, linked to New Testament stuff. So Romans 11:32, Romans 4:11, Colossians 3:22. Let's see, 23, same thing, 24, New Testament, nothing for verse 21. Yeah, I'm not seeing anything that will point us back to it.
I know there's a verse my chain link said, chained to Romans 3:12, which was also where I found the Psalm 14, Psalm 53. It says Ecclesiastes 7:20, and I think that's one used in Calvinism to support their teachings. Maybe it'd be good to even, you know, to cover that, even if I didn't have the question about
Ecclesiastes
Old
what?
Testament scriptures. 7:20, it says, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin.
Yeah, that's Solomon. Now we know, we got to take Ecclesiastes with a grain of salt too, so he was the wisest man on earth who was led into great sin. So I agree with that. Can you read it to me again? Read the verse right before it and right after it.
Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city. For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others.
Where was this at? Ecclesiastes?
Chapter 7.
Okay. Can you find 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46, please?
1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46, you said?
John's asking you where...
Yeah, 1 Kings 8, 46.
Okay.
You just did Ecclesiastes 7, right? Verse 20.
Okay. 8.
This is the only other Old Testament verse that I'm finding a link to at this point.
8:46.
That looks like it matches what we're talking about.
Okay. Verse 46.
Yes, sir.
If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not. That would be another Calvinist stronghold right there. No man that sinneth not. And thou be angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives into the land of the enemy far as near.
Chapter 8, verse 21. I'm going to read it off. It's a link. I'll get it real quick here.
Is it Genesis 8, 28?
8, 21. I'm going to read it off. I don't know if it's going to correlate, but we'll see here momentarily. It says, "And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of the beast and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man." That's not talking about sin there, is it? So for some reason that gave a link there to that verse. So what are we reading? Genesis 8:21. I don't know why I gave a link to that. I figured it was worth reading it anyway because it's Bible. But it doesn't seem to really correlate with
8:20 or 8:21.
Oh, I was reading 7:21. I apologize.
And the Lord smelled a sweet savor.
Oh yeah, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, "I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done." Verse 22, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and golden heat, and summer, winter, and day and night shall not cease." So I imagine it's pointing to the "for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." And I would imagine that that's where Paul is probably getting the idea that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, according to 1 Kings 8:46 and this verse here, where God is seeing that the imagination of man is
continually evil from his youth.
From his youth.
Isn't there something similar in Psalms about youth?
There could be.
So I wasn't paying attention to the context, but when you talk about, you know, everything, you know, they think about being evil, what comes to mind is the time before the flood. That's why he chose to do the flood. Is that before the flood that you were just reading about?
That's after the flood.
Yes, it was after, yes. Okay. That was after the flood, yep. And this is what God is saying to Noah after the flood.
Oh, okay.
No longer going to smite the earth.
Oh yeah, Noah built an altar and offered the sacrifice, and it was sweet to God. And then God spoke to Noah and said, "I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." So,
which verse is that?
That is Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21.
Well, where, oh,
I was reading 720.
I was in 1 Kings. That's why it didn't look right.
It's okay. I was reading Genesis 7:21. I was like, well, how does this work here? Be wise. How does that work? That's not working.
So that's interesting, that detail that one provides from his youth.
Right.
I've always had the question, like, well, can a person make it to 22 years old without sinning? Is the scriptures that we have just guaranteed that they will sin eventually before they die? But this verse is saying from their youth.
Mm-hmm. Well, what do you think that means, though? Put a number on youth. What's the last part of their youth days?
In Timothy, he's known the scriptures from his youth, and we've talked about what that word means.
But no one despises youth.
This is a different language, Hebrew, potentially a whole different word, I don't know. Never looked at that.
That'd be a good word search study to do on our own time. Hmm. For sure.
Well, I think we just need to finish up chapter 3 here, and we can press to chapter 4 next week. Looking at the time that we have already used.
I think you were at either verse 9 or verse 10, brother, in here. If I'm correct, I could be wrong. Or verse 12.
Yeah, I think it was verse 12. And this goes on with more descriptions in verse 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. So it's still describing the same group of people.
And from the same verses that we were reading.
We were just talking about, that's right.
Yeah.
So there's none that understands, none that seek after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp or snakes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in all their ways, are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So this is describing a group of people that we all certainly have been. But I don't suppose the saints of God are that way now. If your mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, if your heart's full of deceit and malignity, if your feet are swift to shed blood, then you got a problem with God and your heart's not right. You need to repent. So this is kind of supporting the idea that, going back to verse 9, what then are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. So we're all under the curse of sin. So it's not like a sinful nature that God made us that way, but we are born into a sinful world. We've all sinned. We all could sin. Sin is a crime. It offends God, and we need to live holy. And we need to not do these things that he's describing here.
Look at verse 19.
Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them that are under law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So, do we suppose we're under the law? Am I obeying the Mosaic commands? Am I doing that for my salvation? No. I'm putting my faith in Christ, the law of faith, which we would read about here shortly.
Verse 20,
right? The law of faith. So that law, I'm wanting to obey. I'm wanting to do everything in my life to please God by faith. Okay, God, do you want me to do this? Seek him? Yes, do that. Don't do that. And then by faith, I might go wash somebody's feet. By faith, I might go feed the homeless. I might go preach today. I might whatever. So,
and actually, it's verse 27 that says the law of faith that I was pointing to in verse 20 is there's no flesh that would be justified in his sight by the law. which is what you're pointing to, exactly what you're saying.
Well, I'm pointing to a law, it's just not that law.
What I mean is you're pointing to the fact that we can't be justified or condemned.
Right.
That's why you're pleading for mercy.
That's right. Yep. Okay, so Noah, Fira, Daniel, will you go shut that door, please? And let your mom know that you shut it so she doesn't walk into it. So we've read verse 19. There is a verse in Revelation. I don't know if it's going to list it here. I don't see it listed here. Job, Psalms. It talks about the judgment of God where all of humanity comes. The sinners will come before God naked and ashamed. Their mouths will be stopped. It's in Revelation. You know what verse that is, brother? I think it's in chapter 19 or 20. Let's see if we can find it real quick. Books are open. Cast like fire. Must be in 19. No. I'd have to look it up another time, bring it up next week maybe. But that verse is confirmed, even though I don't have a link to it here, with the judgment seat description about every mouth being stopped. Oh yeah, you could Google that for me, it'd be great. Every mouth being stopped is confirmed by another verse in the New Testament. So what we often experience when we talk to people, if Christians would go out there and open their mouth and stand for Christ and stand for what God has said, they'll quickly find out that most people, the sinners, they have no good reasons. They have no their mouth will be stopped on Judgment Day in trying to justify themselves. Right now, every sinner is trying to justify himself, if there's such a thing, as a sky daddy who's going to judge us and all this kind of mockery they'll bring forth. And your sky daddy's going to judge me, ha ha ha, they'll say, well, he is going to judge you, and on Judgment Day your mouth will be shut, you won't be able to complain, say, God, I didn't know, you didn't give me enough warnings. God will show them every warning he tried to give them. And most importantly, the Holy Spirit, who's gone throughout the earth in every tongue, country, nation, to warn sinners to turn from their wickedness and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think that's an important point, that human beings will have no excuse before a holy God that created them and expected them to love him back. Okay. Verse 22. Let's go back to verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. How is that? Ask yourself. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. No difference between Jew and Gentile, is that what it's saying? Or no difference between believer and unbeliever?
Jew, Gentile.
Okay, good. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as to be a propitiation or substitute through faith in his blood to declare the righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance or patience of God. Let's stop there for a minute. Okay, sins that are past. Now, I've heard it taught several different ways. And one way is sins that are past for the Jews up to that point. So, or for the Old Testament folks who had never saw or heard the gospel of Christ. So these are the sins that are past from that point on. Another interpretation, which is the one I take, is for the individual, for their past sins. When a person comes to Christ and they've confessed their sin to him by faith and believed on him as Lord and Savior by faith, at that point, their sins from the past are forgiven. They've trusted him, the blood, the propitiation, the substitute. At that point, their sins from the past, individually, their sins from that moment in the past are forgiven. Well, then that begs the question, well, how do my sins in the future get forgiven? Yes, Brother Marvin.
1 John chapter 2.
1 John chapter 2. We have an advocate, faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If we confess our sin to him and seek him and repent of it, he will forgive us that sin. That's not a license to sin. It's simply a matter if we sin. So that for Christians, once their conversion happens, that their new birth, they don't keep appealing to the blood. The blood was for their sins past. And now we still know it's the blood that gets us forgiven. But at this point, we have a great high priest who is we're appealing to. And he's even taking our groanings that we can't understand and bringing them before the Father and praying for us. And I see you're trying to look up that verse. I'd appreciate that.
But I didn't find that verse in Revelation. There's something about Titus where he's talking about the Cretans whose mouths must be stopped. But I did not find anything from the book of Revelation.
Maybe that's the one I'm thinking of, the one in Titus.
Yeah, he's talking about the Cretans, the reprobates, whose mouths must be stopped because they're subverting whole households.
Yeah, that's not it.
Yeah, I didn't think so.
No, it's the whole world. Their mouth will be stopped. Okay, so... Did you know where that verse might be?
About Jesus being the high priest?
Yeah.
Actually, yes, it's in... I was just reading it this morning, actually.
Good. No, you go ahead and look for that. I'm going to keep reading, though, in the interest of time. So, verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Christ. And this is where the doctrine of imputed righteousness comes from, one of the sets of verses that imputed right, oh God, imputes, or he covers me, God can't see my sin anymore, so I'm able to continue in sin, and still be clean before God because God has Jesus colored glasses on that can't see sin anymore. He only sees the righteousness of Jesus. But the problem with that, of course, is that takes away God's power. It takes away his ability to see that on the earth, to see the grasshoppers, to see the children of men, right?
Well, and how would he ever bring discipline?
Right, how would he ever
Who
correct
would
us?
Discipline us?
Yeah, Hebrews chapter 12.
Jesus.
Right. But if we receive the discipline, we're sons. And if we don't, we're considered illegitimate sons, right? So that's a really good point, brother. Thank you. Verse 27, where is the boasting then? It's excluded. By what? The law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And then, of course, the antinomians, the grace pushers, hyper-grace pushers will say, well, look, there's nothing we can do. There's nothing we should do. No. It's by his grace, and such a great grace, there shouldn't be anything that we wouldn't consider him for him to tell us to do and therefore do it, right? So we should be willing to do whatever he wants us to do, whenever he wants us to do it. Verse 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith, and that's the Jews, and uncircumcision through faith. That's the Gentiles. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. And we've said it over and over again in the last couple meetings that the law is a tutor to bring us to Christ. The law is perfect, converting the soul. Psalm 9:17, I think it is. The law is not wrong. The law was put in place for many reasons, and those are just a couple really good ones for us Gentiles. So we would be converted. So the Jew would be converted, for that matter. If he seeks to be justified by the Mosaic law, he'll fall short every time, and has fallen short every time.
And that's so. What Peter said, you know, we We couldn't even keep the law. Why would we want to subject it?
Right, and Stephen went through the same thing in his martyrdom, right? He's pointing out the history of the Hebrews. Look, you killed the Son of Glory. And, of course, they killed him for that. So, anyway, any other questions? Or a very important chapter in Romans, very misunderstood. And I hope we brought some clarity in our discussion. But
it says in Hebrews 5:5 that so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that saith unto him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Mm-hmm. And thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
Melchizedek, yeah.
Yeah, so yeah. Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is our advocate before the Father, according to 1 John chapter 2, which is also our propitiation, atonement.
Substitute. Ransom. So there's a ransom view, a substitutionary view. God looked at his son in the demonstration of love that Jesus obeyed from the Father. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? That love, and he will, as we cooperate with that love, God will pass over us as he did the Jews there, Hebrews there in Egypt. So, but eternally. Because the blood of lambs and goats cannot help us.
Well, I think we need to. John wants to stop, but as far as like next time, it would be. I think it'd be good to go to those verses that we didn't have time for today.
Yep.
Like, for example, the Ecclesiastes 7:21. We didn't have time for, understandably. But thinking like someone listening to the videos, they might, you know, have
doubts
on this specific topic, and they go on the list of your website, and be like, ooh, Romans 3 is being talked about today. Hopefully, they'll talk about this then because it's in there. So,
yep, good point. Okay, so we'll definitely, for the men, make that some intensive study this week and try to mine out some good verses concerning that issue about all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So, okay. With that, why don't we go ahead and break in. Let's take 5 minutes and